Please turn to the book of Proverbs. We will begin this morning in Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22 on page 669 in the Pew Bible. Proverbs 22 found on page 669. And again, as we've been doing the last few weeks, this will be our launch pad as we come to another survey of the book of Proverbs. As you have, Lord willing, already seen, Proverbs is one way that God gives us very practical approaches to life. In this book, in the introduction, particularly approach or appointed to young men, but obviously applying to every creature, we see God dealing with some of the most basic issues of life. You see God talking to us about friends, God talking to us about words, God talking to us about work, God talking to us about sex, and this morning we will see God talking to us about money. Wealth, possessions. It's a skill that we desperately need. And so we turn once again to the book of Proverbs, knowing that it gives us wisdom, wisdom meaning skill. And so we need skill for wealth. And that's what we're hoping to find this morning. We lack the skill that we need in wealth, not just as Christians, but I think particularly as Americans, we really struggle with this skill of wealth. Not that no other place has or does. But again, it's easy to look around, see statistics, see what people are doing with their money and possessions, and see what a need we have for at least proverbial wisdom regarding skill. Also, God's Word says a lot more, obviously. God wants you to know this morning that that is a skill you do not have to lack. Now, again, I will make no apologies for talking about this. I feel like we often feel like we should apologize for talking about money at church. You know, there may be a visitor in here who last time you were at church to talk about money, and you go, man, that's all they talk about is money. Every time I go, they're talking about money. It's like, well, if you would pick up your Bible and read it, you would see the Bible talks a lot about money. Of course, you have your TBN personalities. You have your health, wealth, prosperity people who do that from an evil heart. Most of you, praise the Lord, aren't listening to those people. I would go out to say you don't hear about money as much as you ought to. Especially we consider all that the Bible says about wealth. It's easily one of the most talked about issues in the Bible. And even if you consider what Jesus said, now I didn't do this calculation myself, but I found one person who said over 15 of Jesus' parables contained money in it, dealing with teaching on money or using money to teach a point. On top of that, nearly 25% of everything Jesus is recorded to have said in Scripture involve money and possessions. That's one out of every four words. So I think it's safe to assume that 25% of the sermons you hear are not about money, wealth, and possessions. I'm not advocating that we should match that ratio. I'm just saying that if we go by what Jesus said, this is far more talked about than we're used to. And so I think Jesus addresses it so much, the Bible addresses it so much, because it's such a fundamental aspect to life. Your relationship with money, wealth, possessions, all of that world matters. Every one of you needs money to get through life. It takes possessions, things, to get things done. Wealth was originally a good gift from God, and it was intended to be a blessing to us, for us to use wealth as a means of loving Him and loving others. But again, sin messed this up too. Sin is what causes us to take a good thing like wealth and turn it into an idol. And so this morning we gather to consider what Proverbs says about this. I want you to ask yourself, what does God say about wealth, money, and possessions? What is God's perspective on your particular relationship with money? What does God think about your house payments? What does God think about your purchase of Starbucks and shoes and groceries and taking out student loans and so much more? These are the questions that you're meant to wrestle with biblically, and that's what we will start to do this morning. Again, there is so much more that should be said but can't. Again, as a creature, as a redeemed creature in Christ, you are to live your entire life in the fear of Yahweh. So that means the way that you handle and manage possessions and money and wealth is to be done as someone who knows, loves, and fears God. And again, that takes skill, skill that Proverbs is ready to give you. So I want to summarize for you what I can from the book of Proverbs. Now, again, I told you earlier, this sermon is unlike other things I've done. It feels a little bit like a straitjacket on me because I had to tell myself, stop saying stuff here and just keep going. Maybe you're happy with that. You should do more points often. But normally I try to have some sort of alliterated outline. I try to have some sort of repeating phrase to make note-taking easy. That is not happening this morning. I found it more difficult to summarize this than any other topic, and it's probably because 20% of the whole book of Proverbs deals with money, wealth, and possessions. To boil that down to 3 points seems maybe unhelpful. It felt impossible. And so what I did was I printed a sheet out with all the verses I could find on it, made general categories, and I came up with 13. And so that's the way that we're going to take this whirlwind of a study. What I've done for you, though, is I can't say everything about each point. They'll get kind of equal airtime. But the way I did arrange them, just so you're aware, is I arranged them from least mentioned and least described, least complex to most. So the points at the beginning, I'm not saying they're unimportant. I'm just saying there might be one verse or it's a very simple concept. Down to the last ones, that last few have tons of verses on them and tons of subpoints and caveats and things like that. So that is my scheme, if you will, to go from the easiest and simplest ones to see and understand to the ones that Proverbs just dominates. It talks about it so much. Again, this will not in any way exhaust the whole book, but it'll give you a helpful summary that you can use as a further study for yourself. So if you want to gain skill for wealth from the book of Proverbs, listen as we summarize these 13 points from the whole book. We begin with number one, you are Lord willing, in Proverbs 22. So we start number one with the poor and rich are alike. The poor and rich are alike. Verse 2 of chapter 22. The rich and the poor meet together in this. Yahweh is the maker of them all. In a world in our day, it seems, where the rich are often vilified, the poor are often avoided, this is a truth that you have to drill into your heart. No matter how rich someone is, no matter how poor someone is, they are both image bearers of God. Again, there's a lot of different reasons that people in one category will look at people in another category and regard them as some other kind of human. It's easy to dehumanize people in another category. In our day, it feels like it's easy to vilify people who are rich. They all of a sudden get treated like they're not real humans and don't have real problems. Again, they may not have the same problems you do, but they are real humans. The same thing could be said about the poor. It's easy to look at this group called the poor and act as if they're just subhuman. They're just kind of parasites wandering around. Why are we even dealing with them anymore? And so we want to refresh our palate when it comes to both groups and begin by realizing that from one extreme to the other and in between, everyone is an image bearer of God. Yahweh made all of them. In 29:13, it says Yahweh gives both of them light to the eyes. This is what they share in common, no matter how many differences they may have otherwise. So number one, the rich and the poor are alike. Number two, borrowing is voluntary slavery. Borrowing is voluntary slavery. Now, again, I told you, just because it's not mentioned a lot doesn't mean it's unimportant. Look at chapter 22 again, but now verse 7. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. Again, I can't find many verses in Proverbs that would be more applicable to more people, not just in this room, but in this culture. When you borrow, Proverbs tells you, you willingly are becoming a slave. Those that have rule over those that don't. That especially gets seen in the borrower-lender relationship. One poll that I found said that 72% of Americans feel weighed down by debts they have to pay. One horrible statistic I saw was millennials, not to pick on millennials, but it's shocking to see that they have the same amount of debt that it took other generations longer to get. The reason I bring that up is it seems like debt's not just more normal, more common, but it seems like it's easier to get into now. And so debt is voluntary slavery according to God's word. And again, debt is not always due to a lack of income. Some of you may think that. Well, I wouldn't be in so much debt if I had more money. The statistics are not on your side. The study that I was referring to earlier also showed that increased income increases debts, which makes no sense, but it does if you're the one who gets an increased income, right? Because people assume that the more money they make, the lifestyle should increase according to that money. They don't take increased income and say, let me pay off already existing debts. They say, I'll get more income and get more debts. That's the logic that is used. That's why Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, lean not on your own understanding, lean on God's. This is what led one pastor to say, we have the haves, we have the have-nots, and the largest group is we have the have-not paid for the what we haves. Again, I hate that there's so much to get to this morning because I wanted this to be one of the main points I talked about. There is this monstrous tyrant, especially regarding student loans. If you go into my office, you won't see it physically. There are proverbially all sorts of words regarding this on the cutting room floor, right? I'd love to go into more detail on it, but I'll just say a few things about this because it comes up a lot. For the young people in the room, I want you to know that debts you incur really do matter, and they really will enslave you. Proverbs 22:7. For the older people in the room who are supposed to be helping younger people, I think of guidance counselors, I think of parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, everyone who gives advice. Remember, the debts young people incur really do matter and really do enslave them. You need to explain to young people which majors and career paths are worthy to take out debts and which ones are not. Help them see if they even need to go to college. And if they do, which path will be wise for them to pursue. And again, if you're getting ready to graduate high school and you don't know what you want to do, it's very wise to not go into figures and figures of debt while you try to figure out what you want to do. You need to get some experience for a little while and see what you want to do before you wreck decades of your life by being a slave to the lender. Because as long as that debt sticks around, you are handcuffed on what you can do with the income that God does provide for you. And that's true of all sorts of debts, but obviously student loan debt is a particular problem in our day. So number two, Proverbs promises borrowing is voluntary slavery. Number three, honor God. For this one, go back to Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3 verses 9 and 10. Again, you can go back and hear sermons we did on these verses, but I'm going for a particular point at this passing through it. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor Yahweh from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will burst with new wine. The verb here to honor means give glory, give weight to. It means to treat something with the respect and dignity it deserves, to not regard it lightly is the idea. And so you're told to do that from your wealth, from your produce. Honor God with the first of your produce is what it specifically says, gets you into the idea of biblical first fruits. Again, a far too quick summary of that. God demanded that his people give him the first and best of what they had. And we really do lose sight of this the further away we get from that kind of a culture, but to work and labor to produce a harvest, to get it and know your family needs it, your community needs it, to know these things are needed, to have them in your hand, and then to give them up to God and lose them, knowing that more will be coming because he promised it will, is a very tough act of faith to do. And that's what God was doing. To take the best of your harvest and give it to the Lord, to willingly give it away, that was an act of faith that was required. And so we walk through that passage. You can go back and listen to that. The thing I'm trying to get you to see this morning is in verse 9. The command is just simply honor Yahweh from your wealth. Your job with wealth is not to become a millionaire. Your job is not to make sure you've paid off all your debts by 30 or 50 or whatever standards that may be good and helpful. That is not your main goal. Your main goal is to honor God. Now, again, you may have gotten saved in a mess, and so you're going to honor God in the mess. And Lord willing, wisdom will help you climb out of some of that. Some of you get saved at a young age, you start following what God says at a young age, and you help avoid that. But in any case that you're dealing with wealth, money, possessions, finances, anything, Proverbs 3:9 makes it clear, look, your goal is to honor Yahweh. Now you say, how do I do that? That's where you go to Scripture and say, how do I do that? You live your life as if you're God's financial steward. God gives His resources to you. You say, I'm going to invest them in a way that you will be happy. And so then when He comes to collect later, you show Him, this is what I did with what you gave me. And that's the way you treat your possessions in this life. You honor Him. Number three. Number four, both extremes are dangerous. Go to the other end of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 30. Both extremes are dangerous. Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, start in verse 7. Two things I asked of you. Do not withhold from me before I die. Keep worthlessness and every false word far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is my portion. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is Yahweh? Or lest I be impoverished and steal and profane the name of my God. So here you have verse 8, a request, two requests. Verse 9, you have the reasons for the request. And verse 7 shows you this is a prayer for the rest of my life. I don't take this as he's about to die. So, hey, I got this short little window before I die. Could you do this? It's the idea is before I die, the rest of my life, do this for me. And the request that I'm focusing on is the second one in verse 8. It is, give me neither poverty nor riches. The prayer here is to be kept from extremes. The third line of verse 8 shows that the goal is simply to have the portion to which God has allotted him. Lord, I don't want any more. I don't want any less. Which is similar to the idea in the disciples' prayer that Jesus taught when he said, Lord, give us this day our what? Daily bread. Now, why does he ask to be kept from extremes? Verse 9, lest I be full and deny you. Lord, if you overload me with riches, I will be so full on that that I'll forget who you are. This is such a sad commentary on our heart. Like I said earlier, God originally designed wealth to be good, to be a blessing, but our sinful hearts love to receive good gifts and turn them into idols that make us think we don't need God anymore. Our hearts are so corrupt that we can take good gifts from God and start quoting Pharaoh. Remember when Pharaoh said, who is Yahweh that I should listen to him? That's what riches can lead to. But the other extreme is also dangerous. Poverty is not the solution to your troubles with riches. He says, you would think that, or I'm saying, you would think that wealth's temptations to forget God would mean poor people remember God. But that's not the way it works either. Again, because your heart is the problem, not the possessions. The temptation for the poor in verse 9 is now because you're poor, you'll do whatever it takes to get what you need, even if it means stealing, which that would profane God's name. To profane means to grab a hold of and to kind of be aggressive with. The idea is you're treating God's name as common, not safe handling it. You're profaning God's name, acting like he's just some other person. Yeah, I know God said don't steal, but my friend Jeff said steal, so I'll go with him, as if they're comparable. That's what poverty will tempt you to do. So the prayer is to be kept from both extremes, poverty and riches, so you don't forget God, so you don't profane his name. Instead of those extremes, the solution is, Lord, make me content with the portion that you've assigned to me today. Give me my daily bread and make me love my daily bread. So both extremes are dangerous. Number five, if possible, leave an inheritance. Go to chapter 13. If possible, leave an inheritance. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, if possible, leave an inheritance. Verse 21. Evil pursues sinners, but the righteous are repaid with good. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Now, remembering that this is a proverb, there is obviously a way to have exceptions to this. Some people don't ever have kids. Some people don't ever have grandkids, children's children, in verse 22. That happens, and it's not always a reflection on the people who lack those things. So, again, there are ways that you can find exceptions to this verse. The same thing would be true with wealth. Some good people are poor, and some good people lose their wealth to catastrophe beyond their control. For those reasons, I added the phrase, if possible, leave an inheritance, because given normal circumstances, the expectation of all of Scripture, even Proverbs, is that you would leave an inheritance to your children. This happens first and foremost as you personally honor God with your possessions. As that happens, you're able to pass possessions on to your children because you've handled them the right way, who've not only received those possessions, but they've received the wisdom with which you've managed those possessions, and so they receive it, the possession and the wisdom, and they're able to then pass it on to their children as well. That's the flow of verse 22 there. Verse 21 is a testimony that, while obviously karma is unbiblical, it is true, kind of a creation principle, very personal with God though, that your sin will find you out. It says in verse 21, evil pursues sinners. And the reason he's saying this is time and truth go hand in hand. You will not get away with your sin forever is the point there. And the opposite is true. Living in a wise way is God's way that will bring blessing. Living in a sinful way, evil follows you. Living in a righteous way, blessings follow you. The righteous here are those who know and fear Yahweh, and they're repaid with good, verse 21 says, which is the word repeated in verse 22 for the good person. Again, the idea is in normal circumstances, if you spend your life pursuing wisdom, then you will have something to leave your kids, which has potential to then be a blessing to your grandkids as well. So if possible, leave an inheritance. Number six, live according to your means. Number six, live according to your means. Go back just a few verses in chapter 13 to verse 7. There is one who pretends to be rich, but has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, but has great wealth. Now again, confession, when I've heard the phrase, when I've used the phrase, live according to your means, I've mainly meant that in one direction. If you don't have the money to buy something, don't buy it as if you do. Don't pretend to be something you're not. And that's what line A is clearly saying. That's not wrong. But this verse is showing it's a double-edged sword that cuts both ways. Line A shows that there are some people who will pretend to be rich while having nothing. There are people who love to have items that they can't afford. They love to live in houses they don't need. They love to drive cars that should stay in the lot, not in their driveway, and so on. It's the way that I remember always hearing Keeping Up with the Joneses. Proverbs is telling you that that is a foolish and destructive lifestyle. It's actually a form of hypocrisy. You're taking what is real and covering it with this mask so that you're presenting something that's not reality. This is what Proverbs is saying to stay away from. You're trying to take who you really are and cover it so people see something else. And most people don't care what it costs to give that impression. And so wisdom demands that you live according to your means. And the first point is don't live as if you have riches that you don't. But line B shows it cuts the other way also. There are those who are wealthy but pretend to be poor, which is like, that's really weird. Why would you pretend to be poor if you're rich? Again, that's kind of the obvious question. But isn't that what happened when a need arises? You hear of someone in need, you hear of something that needs to be done, and all of a sudden you don't have the means to help. I don't have the time. I don't have the resources. I don't have the ability. Of course, sometimes you do. You just act like you don't. To varying degrees, people love to act like they don't have the ability to help others so that they can keep their stuff. It may be time, but often it's possessions. Instead of being honest and saying, I just don't want to help with that. Instead of being honest and saying, I don't want to support that. They lie and pretend to say, well, I just don't have the ability to help. That's just one application I was thinking through. So the correction offered here is those who have greater riches ought to live to that in the sense that they are the most helpful and generous people. I don't see this as saying, you know, if you're rich, don't lie. You better flaunt it. Go buy the biggest stuff because you're rich. You better look like it. That's not the point. In Proverbs, you see people who have helping people in need and helping situations in need, and that seems to be the point here. It doesn't honor God when you waste money just to show how much you have, but it does honor God when you fill needs and love your neighbor and love God through what He's given you. So instead, you live according to your means. If you're poor, don't foolishly rack up debt so you can lie and act like you're something you're not. If you're rich, don't act like you're poor. Live according to your means. Number seven, poverty is hard. Now, this seems like an obvious point, but in a culture that vilifies rich people for whatever reason, it seems like you would honor poor people and be like, that's the ideal life. And Proverbs wants to make it clear to you, it is not. Poverty is not good. The reason it does this is twofold, I'm convinced. Number one, poverty in Proverbs is showing you how hard poverty is. Number one, so you can remember the poor. And number two, so you'll listen to wisdom in regards to what makes people poor. You'll avoid it. So go to chapter 19. I'll show you a little bit of what I mean. Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, verse 4. Wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend. Now, we saw this last week in our sermon on friendship. You can go back and hear that. But notice again, it's hard for the poor man to just keep the singular friend around. Our hearts are so shallow that we love to be around people. We love to bring friends close to us that benefit us. We can use them. There's something we can get from them, so we pull them close. When a friend is useless, there's not really any extra credit I get in the office for being friends with this person. They don't really have anything I can come over and hang out with or play with, or what in the world am I this person's friend for? That's the person that we abandon. Proverbs recognizes that those have less often have less friends. It's not saying that's good or the way it should be. It's saying that's the way it is. Look at verse 7. All the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends distance themselves from him? He pursues them with words, but they are no more. Again, poverty can bring you abandonment from friends and family. And in chapter 14, verse 20, it actually says your neighbors as well. They'll hate you. Again, there's always more that could be said about this, but I want you to see Proverbs is making it clear that poverty's hard. It's not pretty. And that's the point that we need to remember so we don't neglect the poor, but also so that we don't neglect the wisdom of what it takes to avoid being poor. Of course, there are many rich people who are villainous. I get that, but there are poor people who are villainous as well. And the view that we have where rich people are evil can easily bleed into poor people are righteous. That's the way you want to live. Just live as a poor person. And we start to idolize poverty. And Proverbs saying, whoa, 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 you have overreacted. Do not idolize or idealize poverty. It's not pleasurable to not be able to pay bills. It's not fun to go to bed hungry. Wisdom teaches you poverty is hard, which naturally leads to number 8, love to give. Love to give. Proverbs exalts those who are generous with their possessions so that you would always be generous to give, that you would learn to love to give. Your possessions are given to you primarily as a way for you to honor God, love God, and love your neighbor. Obviously, God provides for you and your family to take care of your needs through that, but He's also giving that to you that as a good steward, He can use you to take care of other people. He can use you to proclaim His name through the nations. In order to do that, you must learn from Proverbs to love to give. A special emphasis in Proverbs is giving to the poor. There's a lot about that in the Old Covenant and dealing with Israel as a people. You see that. I do want to clarify that that does not mean you are to give anything to anyone who asks. Proverbs does recognize, now this may seem harsh, but Proverbs recognizes a difference between righteously poor people and wickedly poor people. You remember Paul in the New Testament says, if a man won't work, he doesn't what? Eat. That sounds harsh. He's hungry. Yeah, he's hungry. He's lazy. But he's hungry. Let's just help him. Let's love him and feed him. That's an unloving thing to do. And Proverbs has a similar idea in mind. But Proverbs also rightly notes that some people are in poverty while still being righteous. And part of how God's going to take care of those righteously poor people is through the righteously wealthy people giving to them. Look at chapter 19, verse 17. Verse 17 says, he who is gracious to a poor man lends to Yahweh, and he will repay him for his bountiful deed. Again, there's a strong connection in Proverbs to the way you treat the poor with the way you treat Yahweh. And here we see that being gracious to the poor is lending to Yahweh. It doesn't say it's like lending to Yahweh. It's saying when you're gracious to the poor, you lend to Yahweh. That's what you're doing. And God obviously pays all His quote-unquote debts. In other words, what this is saying to you is when you give by faith, out of love for God and neighbor. When you do that, you cannot view that as a loss, because I'm lending this to God and God is going to give it back. And so you're honoring God with what he's given you, and he promises to repay you. And to help you with this kind of a conviction, because it's hard to think that way. It's hard to not see that check, that cash going away, that time going away. It's hard to not see that as I just lost that. So to help you with this conviction, Proverbs makes it clear that your selfishness and your stinginess, it calls it sin. It brings reproach to God. It leads you to being punished and cursed. And then it promises when you call out to God, you won't be heard. Conversely, it promises that selflessness, graciousness, is what brings honor to God. It's what brings blessing to you. It's what happens when you pray and God hears your prayer. That's what he says he'll do. It's what helps you see Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. I know when I'm giving to God, when I'm lending to him, he's going to take care of all my needs. Just listen to Proverbs 11:24. It says, there is one who scatters, yet increases all the more. And there is one who holds back what is rightly due, and yet results only in want. So again, backwards here, you would think scattering would lead to loss and hoarding would lead to more. Proverbs 11:24 says the one that scatters is the one who increases. And so giving is loaning to the Lord. He promises to repay. So love to give, number eight. Number nine, desiring to get rich quick curses. Desiring to get rich quick curses. Now, again, I want to try to be as careful as I can, but also I want to stay as general and blunt as Proverbs does. We live in a day where technology has made a lot of work easier. It's made a lot of work faster. In some instances, wealth can be gained in a quick way that just wasn't possible before. You take a backhoe and a shovel. I'm going to go with the backhoe every day, right? We can get multiple jobs done versus breaking your back and retiring at 12 or whatever it would be. So this is not about savvy work. This is not about just using technology to your advances. It's not that. What Proverbs is condemning is a desire that we often have to receive more than we're willing to put in. We want maximum return on minimum effort. And we want it right now. This is sometimes because of laziness or just sinful practices. But Proverbs is clear. Your desire to get rich quick is not only sinful, but it will curse you and lead to poverty. Look at chapter 20, 19, go over to 20. Chapter 20, verse 21. An inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning, in the end will not be blessed. Which will not be blessed. There's sometimes the Bible uses language that's just, it makes you pause and think, right? When I say there were not few people there. It's like, so there were a lot of people there? Yeah. When it says it will not be blessed, the answer is it will be what? Cursed. An inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning, in the end, will be cursed or will not be blessed. So you have to ask, whose wisdom are you going to lean on? Are you going to go for the quick dollar? Are you going to go for the lazy way out? When you lean on your own understanding, you think pursuing riches quickly and getting a quick return like that will be the good way to go. But God says, don't lean on your own understanding, lean on mine. Jump over to 21:5. You're in 20, go to 21:5. The thoughts of the diligent lead surely to profit, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. So two surely statements here. Diligent thinking surely leads to profit. Hasty leads to poverty. Again, if I could summarize Proverbs' plan for you gaining wisdom, it is in this one word here, diligent. Just diligent, patient, plodding along. Over and over again, Proverbs praises consistent, wise, righteous, diligent dedication. When that's combined with good plans, verse 5 says good thinking or good thoughts. When that's diligence and good plans are combined, the normal outcome is gaining wealth. Now, I say normally because someone could sin against you and steal your stuff, or catastrophe could hit and a tornado comes or a sickness comes, and there's things that can be out of your control sometimes. But barring some providential thing like that, wealth usually comes through the diligent pursuit of a wise plan. John Kitchen said it this way, think well, work hard. This is the key to success. Think well, work hard. This is the key to success. Others have quipped the slogan I've heard before, the only place where success comes before work is the dictionary. So both of those points sum up well the idea that Proverbs is showing that desiring to get rich quick curses. Number 10, are you tired yet? Number 10, pursue wealth through wisdom. Pursue wealth through wisdom. Sometimes it seems like all these warnings about wealth makes it feel a little weird of wanting to pursue wealth, but the Bible doesn't have that perspective. This is kind of an outworking of number 9 there. Don't pursue it in a quick way. Pursue it in a wise way. Pursue wealth through wisdom. Usually when you're pursuing wealth in a quick way, you're either doing something immoral or illegal. That's usually what goes with that. Many people try to pursue riches through deception. Proverbs condemns the idea of unjust scales. So imagine if I'm weighing, you know, what you're paying or what you're buying or whatever, and I've tipped the scale where it reads a pound, but it's really less than a pound. So I'm charging you for a pound, but you're only getting 3/4 or something like that. That would be an unjust way to do it. God calls that an abomination. Now, you know that word abomination is not used just for any old sin in the Bible. There are some sins that are more heinous than others. All sins will get justly punished. All sinners deserve hell no matter what sins they have. But there are some sins that are more heinous, and they usually come along with this tagline of, it's an abomination. And in Proverbs, it is an abomination to have unjust scales, to be ungodly in the way that you pursue wealth. This is you lying to gain wealth, or oppressing the poor, or exploiting people. The options are limitless. You can gain wealth through so many sinful ways, and God promises you that that will never last. Some people hold their wallet, look at their bank account, and go, yeah, right. God promises it won't last. Look at chapter 10, verse 4. Chapter 10, verse 4. Chapter 10, verse 4 says, poor is he who works with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Again, there's your word, diligent. But in line A, it says the slack hand is the one who's poor. As someone who is only half-heartedly working. Slack hand doesn't refer to someone who's motionless or not working at all. It refers to someone who's working with half their heart. This is a person who cares more about doing the minimum than getting the job done well. The quality of his work is less of a concern than making sure people know he's at least doing something. It's the marriage that just tries to not get divorced. It's the church member that just tries not to get disciplined. It's the worker who just tries not to get fired. Hey, you can't say I wasn't at work. Well, your body was here, but in contrast, the slack hand is compared to the diligent. The one who works with his whole heart would be the idea. The phrase here, it says, the hand of the diligent makes rich. The idea here in other passages, it's often translated as something sharp. So a sword that's sharp or a person that's sharp, like sharp thinking. The idea is it's Solomon, I think, is using it as like a sharp worker, someone who's faithful, useful, focused on what their task is. That's what honors the Lord. This is the kind of worker that he promises to bless. To pursue wealth through wisdom means you know wealth is a good thing to be pursued, but it's never meant to be pursued at any cost. There are bad ways to get good things. Easy example. Think about God's promise to Abraham for a son. That's a great promise. Love it. For Abraham to go after that son through Hagar was sinful. Still have problems from that today. For Abraham to have a son from God, good thing through Sarah, not good thing through Hagar. So you can pursue good things in bad ways. And Proverbs takes that same principle to encourage you to pursue wealth, but do it in a righteous way. Repeatedly, you come across verses where it shows that wealth gained through sin is not worth it. It will always leave you worse off in the end. Oftentimes, worse off in the moment definitely worse off in the end. And so those who fear God, we're to be the ones that pursue wisdom in the fear of Him, never taking shortcuts, never wanting laziness to be rewarded, never using unjust scales or lying lips or oppressive tactics, deceptive practices just to get ahead. Instead, we pursue wealth through wisdom. Number 11, there are many reasons for poverty. There are many reasons for poverty. Again, I've said this already, but Proverbs makes this such a clear point. I want to make sure that we see this because I'm going to take the side that we're kind of used to hearing, but I want to let you see it as biblical. Of course, there are rich people who are lazy. You know those famous people who are famous for being famous? That's just what they're famous for. They're lazy and rich, so that happens. There are poor people who are diligent. That happens. Due to providence, again, things outside of their control, you may find yourself in a situation without it being technically your personal fault. Imagine a business owner who's worked hard for 30 years to build this business, and all of a sudden unpaid medical bills just tear him down. Imagine someone acquiring wealth through diligence for decades, and then they have their identity stolen, and now they're bankrupt. So there's countless examples where we could give and show you where people are found to be poor without necessarily personal sin being the reason. But you also have to see that there's a very clear case where poverty strikes due to personal sin. I do think we're afraid to say this at times, but the Bible makes this clear. Not every poor person is a righteously poor person. Proverbs shows us many reasons for poverty. The most common, by far, is laziness. There is absolutely no comparison. Over and over again, Proverbs pounds away that the lazy will struggle through this life. Laziness in 6:11 will cause poverty to attack you. It will cause you to always be low man on the totem pole in 12:24. It will cause you to do more talking than doing, 14:23. It will bring you to hunger, 19:15. And laziness in the form of loving sleep, just making sure you're listening, laziness in the form of sleep is promised to lead to poverty in 20:13. In case that wasn't good enough, also 21:15. Again, I could go on, and literally Proverbs does. As you commit to reading Proverbs, notice how often laziness is the pathway that people pave to poverty. Which means that you have to think, is what I'm dealing with in life due to my laziness? Again, this sounds harsh, but it's reality. Maybe this is what God's going to use to light a fire under you even this morning. Maybe you're not poor, but wondering why you're just not further along. Why aren't your savings more? Why are those promotions escaping me? Some of you have to quit blaming just bad luck and start listening to what Proverbs says about you. Your struggles in life, your struggles in church, your struggles in marriage, your struggles in parenting, your struggles at work, your struggles anywhere could be and often is tied directly to your laziness. But to continue the summary, there's another one in 21:17. Go over to 21:17. Laziness is not the only reason that people end up in poverty. And now, just to be clear, I'm dealing with sinful reasons people end up in poverty. As I said, there are providential things out of your control that often happen. But Proverbs 21:17 says, "He who loves pleasures or pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich." This is striking at the heart of what we would call an indulgent lifestyle. The people who want everything now, but they want to enjoy everything now. These are people who just live with a perpetual yes. And when you think about the diligent ant from earlier in Proverbs, you think about the ant went out, worked, and harvested food that would have been good. It would have enjoyed it, but it knew there's a time coming where I'm going to need this later. So I'll say no to the impulse to eat this now. I'll save it so that later when I need it, it's there and I can pull from it. One of the books I told you about, the premarital book we've often used, Tying the Knot, it says of the ant there, imagine if the ant had gone out, gotten harvest, just eaten everything, and then when winter comes, there's nothing to eat, blame God for not providing. The ant says no to certain pleasures, but those who are poor say yes to their pleasures. Those who are slaves to pleasure end up in poverty. 23:21 promises heavy drinking and gluttony will lead to poverty. Again, more indulgence there. 29:3 says that poverty can also sometimes be blamed on sexual sin. Again, saying yes to the flesh is the idea here. Yes to the impulses you have. Just this unwillingness, inability to just say no to certain things and wait, not now, to certain things. Again, obviously we could have thrown this into the laziness camp that we talked about earlier, because you're just refusing to say no to yourself. I mean, just such a simple example. The alarm goes off in the morning and you say no to the alarm and yes to the flesh. That starts your day off with saying yes to the flesh. And Proverbs would have you learn that to say no to certain pleasures at certain times is helpful. To experience pleasure is a blessing. God does intend for us to love things, but to love pleasure in a slavish sense is what leads to poverty. And in 28:22, poverty is also blamed on what's called an evil eye. In the Old Testament, an evil eye is often contrasted with a generous person. So the idea is an evil eye is a greedy eye. And so it's ironic, but another reason people are poor is because they love wealth. It's like, well, that sounds odd. You love wealth, and so it made you poor. Well, remember, when wealth is my idol, when I'm going to chase that no matter the cost, God promises it won't work. So a lot of people start out loving wealth and pursue it at whatever cost they can. It's their God, and it makes them poor in the end. So again, number 11 here, there are many reasons for poverty. Number 12, riches bring trouble and temptation. Riches bring trouble and temptation. Earlier, we saw poverty is hard. Well, so is being rich. Now again, we say, well, you're whining from your yacht. Get up, come on. Like, but Proverbs lets you know that the desire to get rich is often dangerous because you don't realize the things that are going to come with that. Riches come with their own problems, just like poverty does. Again, this is one that I honestly have to condense as we've gotten further along. There's so much to say on it. But in chapter 1, remember, the first temptation we come across is these sinners are going to entice the Son to come with them, come away from the straight way of wisdom, come with us to this crooked way of foolishness. And what was one of the temptations they gave him was, we will rob people. We will make a lot of money. It was wealth that tempted him to hang out with the wrong people, to follow the wrong path. We already saw in Proverbs 30 also that riches can often lead to people forgetting God. You start to get all this stuff and you start to get a big account and you forget how dependent on God you actually are. You forget all you are as a creature, all you have in your possession is from God. So you act like you yourself are a God. You no longer need God. 28:11 says the rich are wise in their own eyes. And that shows you that wealth often comes with kind of a drunken perspective of yourself. You start to think of yourself more highly than you ought to. You start to think the hype that's around you and your things is actually true. You start to think that you're in control of your own life and the reason for your blessing is you, not God. So again, think about it. Just think about yourself. How easy. Again, I feel like if you ask most people in the room, you say, well, I'm not wealthy. But just a simple question to ask. When you think about the future, do you worry? Now, some will say, no, I don't worry. Say, that's good, right? Worrying is a sin. Got it. Now, do you not worry because your faith in God is just that mature and that strong? Look, no matter what happens, God's going to take care of me. Or do you not worry because your accounts are where they need to be? Or your home's paid where it needs to be, or your children, all these things you've set up, you go, yeah, I got nothing to worry about. Look at all this stuff. This is why I don't have to worry. That's one of the signs that you're forgetting God. If your wealth is your strong city, Proverbs 10:15. If you trust in riches, 11:28, that is you forgetting God. Of course, Proverbs wants you to save. I'm not knocking that. You should save. But Proverbs also warns you that as you save, as you store up, don't let those things become your confidence. God provided those things to you, and if they ever go away, those things change. God doesn't. God provided those things to you, and He will still provide what you need in the future, even if it's not through the same means. So wealth tempts you to run with the wrong crowd and to forget God. It also brings fake relationships. We talked about this last week, but remember, people love rich people. People love, Proverbs explicitly says, people love those who give things. So, well, yeah. I mean, I went to hang out with him. I got, a free car. That was awesome. Or he bought me a hat or just whatever it is. This is why the wealthy often have such shallow relationships. They can't tell who their genuine friends are. Our sinful hearts are naturally drawn to people who offer things to us. So you often are drawn to people who offer things to you personally. And then I don't really know if I like you or the things that you have. To add to this, wealth also increases your temptation to worry. I think about those cars you see in the parking lot sometimes. Some people do it, and it makes no sense. But there's really nice cars that park like in the middle where they're taking up four spots. It's like, I don't want anybody to touch my car, please. You think about people who are just constantly paranoid that their car is going to get stolen. And it's like, look, that's why I drive a hoopty. Not me. I'm just saying that's the worse your car off is, it's like, hey, I don't really care. You may have scratched it. I can't notice all the other scratches that are on there. You know that rug you're worried about? Yeah, you can come feast in my car. It doesn't matter. It's all right. You just have less to worry about in that sense. But in another sense, you have more to worry about because it takes a lot to manage that wealth that you get. That's why 19:10 says, luxury is not fit for a fool. 19:10, luxury is not fit for a fool. It takes a lot to acquire wealth, yes, but it also takes a lot, if not more, to manage it. Otherwise, Proverbs 23:5, it'll just fly away. So poverty's hard, but also riches bring trouble and temptations. Number 13, lastly, I intentionally ended here because I want this to be the last taste that you have of these points. Number 13, many things are better than wealth. Many things are better than wealth. Everything that Proverbs says about wealth and the pursuit of wealth is important and necessary. And I was especially impressed this week as I was studying this. I could see how clearly God said over and over again that blank is better than wealth. For instance, look at chapter 16. 16, verse 16. Proverbs 16, verse 16. Proverbs 16, verse 16 says, how much better it is to acquire wisdom than fine gold, and to acquire understanding is to be chosen above silver. So you think about the effort that you give in your life to acquire things, silver, gold, whatever that turns out to be in your life. The hours and hours you pour into your work, overtime that you sign up for so you can afford X, Y, or Z, all that time and effort going into things that may be fine in and of themselves. But the question you're supposed to ask from a verse like this is, do I give more effort to pursue wisdom? I'm not saying work less hours necessarily. Maybe you need to. But the point here is the effort I'm giving to these things over here, does that get matched over here? Sometimes the office needs me to stay late, right? Well, does Scripture ever make me stay up late? Do I lose sleep when I don't understand a concept? Or do I go, I'm no theologian anyway? Proverbs 16:16, it's better to have wisdom and understanding than fine gold and silver. It's not demonizing hard work at all. Wisdom exalts that. It's simply elevating wisdom where it should be. Go back to 15:16. Chapter 15, verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of Yahweh than great treasure and turmoil with it. Again, you don't always have to choose. You can have wealth in some cases and the fear of Yahweh. But if you're ever forced to choose, Proverbs is making it clear to you, you're better off clinging to the fear of Yahweh than going after riches. It's better to fear Yahweh and have little than a lot with no love for God. This is why chapter 11, verse 4 warns that wealth will not profit in the day of wrath. Listen, Lord, I know that I wasn't the most dedicated church person. I know I didn't really interact with your people a lot. I know I went home right after church, but I was there during church. And I gave here and there, and look how much I paid for, and I did this and that. And Proverbs 11, 4, wealth will not profit in the day of wrath. That'll be such a disappointing interaction that people will have, and Proverbs tells you to be ready for it. There are things that are better than wealth. Wisdom, understanding, the fear of Yahweh. In 28:8, it says, better is the poor who walks with his integrity than he who is crooked, double-dealing, though he be rich. It is better for you to be poor and have integrity than for you to have a lot and no integrity. That's the point. If you're ever tempted to lose those things, to let them go so you can go grab something else, Proverbs is helping you see over and over again it's not worth it. Kill those temptations with these kind of words and show wealth that it's inferior to all these other things that God holds out. Pray for God that He would show you that there are things better than wealth. So that is all 13. And again, I'm not exaggerating. That's the beginning. There's so much that it was pain. You know, you have 27 kids in the car, and you got to kick out 14 because I can only go in with 13 today, guys. Like, what 14 do you disappoint and say, you can't go with me today? This is what I'm dealing with when it comes to wealth and Proverbs. As I thought about this kind of topic, as I thought about ending it, I wanted to make sure to remind us of 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though being rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. See, all this talk about wealth and wisdom is not meant for you to just add to your to-do list. Of course, God gives His words to be obeyed. That's why He says they're yours to have and to do. But we only honor God when we obey Him from faith. When the growth that we're looking for in wisdom comes from a real love for God, that actually glorifies Him. We must never do these things as a way to try and earn favor with God or assume that all you need is just a little bit more financial responsibility, then you can go to heaven. Your problem is worse than your financial mishaps. Your problem is in your mind. Your problem is in your heart. That's what Jesus came to help us with. According to 2 Corinthians 8, 9, Jesus eternally existed as the rich one, as God, and He willingly became poor. So He eternally is rich and becomes something He's not without losing His divine nature that made Him rich. But He willingly, voluntarily becomes poor. Why would He do this? Because the people given to Him by the Father were poor and needy. We were the ones who lacked riches toward God, and that's what we needed. And so Jesus came and lived and died as our substitute and became wisdom and riches for us, Paul says. And so Christians, as you read 2 Corinthians 8, 9, you have to see what Paul says. He says, for your sake, Christ did this. This is such a helpful summary of the gospel, the message that we entrust ourselves to be reconciled to God. And then, from that reconciled relationship, then we seek to honor Him with our wealth and with everything else. Because we do love God, we do fear God, and we want everything in our lives to be affected by that, to be changed by that, even how we handle wealth, possessions, and money. Let me pray for us.